Well, this is message number 8 in our series on John the Baptist. And today is the culmination of this sermon series ahead of Advent. And I always get a little sad when I come to the end of these because I spend a lot of time with our brothers and sisters of the faith. And it's almost like it's time to go and get on a plane and go back home. So I've really thought a lot about John in this week's preparation, and so I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. Today, we're going to look at John's martyrdom. If you're not familiar with the story of John, it doesn't end well, and today is that day. You'll find this event recorded in both Matthew and Mark, and I have chosen the Mark account for our message today. Steve Maraboli has this quote: "Everyone says they hate a liar. Try being the one who speaks truth." Have you ever had a time in your life when a lie would have been easier? Yeah, I think we all have. Like, "Yes, officer, I wasn't paying attention. And I was listening to 80s hair band and I got all excited," you know. I actually had a DPS officer once. I was pulled over for a visit. Perhaps he needed counseling. Perhaps I needed counseling. And you know, he looks at my paperwork. And he goes, well, Reverend, he says, "Are you going somewhere for in an emergency?" And I'm going to tell you, that little devil popped up on my shoulder. "Say yes." Because, you know, what's he going to do? Right? What would you do? You'd say, "Well, you know, be safe," or whatever. "I don't want to put you on," "Well," "have you? Well, do you have a number for said emergency?" And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "I could tell you that I was, but I was not." And he was gracious. And let me off with a warning. So, yeah. But speaking truth is hard. And the rewards of speaking truth sometimes come much later down the road. But here we see John, who's come from the mountaintop to the deepest of valley. And it really all stems from the fact that John is simply speaking truth. And truth is truth, whether the person hearing it receives it or not, whether the person believes it to be true or not, truth is truth. And we live in a world today that says, is there any truth? Yes, there is. The Bible says that his word is truth. And so when we speak his word and we stand on his word, then we are operating in truth. When we find ourselves underwater, where we look for help is of vital importance and very impactful on the outcome of the situation. And so here's John. He is not only under the water, but he's deep under the water. And he looked to Jesus last week, and we looked at Jesus' answer to him. And now we're going to look at the rest of the story. Beginning in verse 1, "At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead.'" Spoiler alert. "That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." The sinfulness of Herod's past is continuing to bear regrettable fruits. Now, the scripture says that if we are in Christ and we are in tune with Christ and we are being led spiritually and growing spiritually, that there should be fruit. We should be fruity. Now, let me say this, is if your root is in sin, you too will bear fruit. Well, Herod is rooted in sinfulness and his tree is still bearing the regrettable fruits of that sinfulness. He has done the unthinkable. And now he fears what may come to pass. I want to reemphasize this. Regret is not repentance. Our Hunt County Detention Center is full of people with regret. Full. Repentance will be evidenced by changed attitudes and actions once they are released from said detention. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the world is not repentive simply because it regrets the natural byproduct of its choices. And we too need to understand that just because we may have regret over what has transpired, that is not biblical repentance. Repentance is when we change our mind, we change our heart, we seek the Lord, and we turn and walk away from the sinfulness by which we were repenting from. Repentance does not include remaining in the pig pen of our sin. That's t-shirt weather right there. T-shirt worthy. Herod's made a terrible decision. And now he's hearing reports about Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And in his confusion and in his simplicity, he thinks that this Jesus might be John the Baptist reincarnated. Well, A, the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. And B, John, as great as he is, ain't Jesus. Verse 3, now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Now, the thing about John was he called sinners to repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. And when my sin gets brought into the light and I get called to repentance, it still stings a little bit. No one likes to understand that we are deficient. And I was asked this question, well, why couldn't John just leave well enough alone? Hey, John, just don't talk about them. All this heat will come off of you as long as you don't talk about them. Avoidance is also not all obedience. Now, we all do it. I'm not going to call any names, but if you've ever walked down an aisle at any establishment and you see someone on said aisle and you turn, you know what I'm talking about. You know. Can I say this? Preachers do it too. Because there's sometimes we just don't want to talk. Amen. You know, we might be in a 40-minute conversation, you know. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just being transparent. John, why couldn't you just leave them alone? Your life would have been so much easier and perhaps so much longer if you'd have just left them alone. Well, I pondered that question for us. I'm sorry. I got trigger happy. The simple answer is this. Now, John was not under the Acts 1:8 mandate because it had not been issued yet, but his life reflected that mandate before it was made. This is our mandate. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When is that? When you trust Christ as your personal Savior, God's Holy Spirit indwells you and seals you, and now you are under the authority and have access to the power of said Holy Spirit. And what? Well, then, as Josh was teaching in Sunday school, I get to do whatever I want. I've got to get out of jail free. This is the greatest. You will be my witness. Now, one of the things I don't see in this passage is the caveat, you shall be my witness so long as the people you're witnessing to like it. You shall be my witness so long as it is comfortable for you. You shall be my witness so long as it's convenient. I don't see those caveats. Why wouldn't John just let well enough alone? Why wouldn't John let Herod and his bride alone? Because God had called him to be a witness. Well, why would he want to witness to them? They were leaders who were lost, and it affected those under their authority. Amen? The reason we need to pray for our political leaders isn't because of the political party by which they name themselves. It's because they need Jesus. And if they have Jesus, they're going to be better leaders for us. Because as they go, so we go. And I'm going to tell you, that political soapbox is right up underneath my feet, but I'm going to push it back under the table. They were people who were lost and headed towards an eternal judgment. John, why don't you just leave them alone? Because they're headed for an eternity of hell. And my friends, that same eternity awaits far too many people. There's only one name by which we shall be saved, and it is not a political name. It's the name above all names. It's Jesus, to which you and I are to be his witness. They are leaders and they have influence over others. They are people who are on a trajectory for an eternity apart from the Lord. And third, they were people who Jesus would soon give his life to save. Amen? Can we say this? The reason we should be witnesses is this, because Jesus died for them too. Well, but I don't like them. It doesn't matter. They may not like you. When you look them in the eyes, regardless of where it is, regardless of what the circumstance is, regardless of what you think about them, or they may think about you, Jesus died for them too. And we are called to be a witness to them. Why? That they might miss eternity apart from God. John, why don't you just leave them alone? Because it's a life or death communication. Verse 5, Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. Herod had the same deep-seated desires his ungodly spouse had. He just didn't have the courage to act on them. Herod may have had authority, but Herod was also a coward. Let me say this. What does the Bible say about feelings and actions? If you think it, guess what? You did it. So in biblical context, Herod is already guilty of murder. But he felt the same way that his wife did, but he just didn't have the courage. Herod feared men more than God. Let's just take that statement just for a moment, because I'm about to get real heavy on you. I'm just telling you, you need to get a good firm karate stance. Herod had the same feelings and the same desire to cancel the message of John, but he feared men more. Exodus 20 and 3 says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." When you and I place the thoughts, feelings, or opinions of men ahead of God's truth, they become our God. Let's just chew on that a moment. Whoever or whatever's thoughts, feelings, attitudes, actions, desires, wants that you and I place ahead of God's truth by default becomes our God. Now, there's a lot of good things in this life, amen? But the Bible says we're to have one God, the God. And can I say this? Even as your pastor, it takes a conscientious effort to keep pulling things that vie for that top position. And I know it's true in your life too. Herod had a God, and it wasn't the God. At this particular moment, it was all of these folks and their thoughts, feelings, and opinions. On verse 6, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked for. Free stuff on Thanksgiving. I want to contrast two Salomes. Now, the word Salome comes from the Hebrew, which means peace. Shalom. You might also hear it pronounced shalom, peace. So the righteous Shalom was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of the disciples James and John, and a follower of Jesus. If you recall, there was a mother who loved her son so much that she says, "Hey, Jesus, you know my boys? They're good boys. They're good, good boys. And I want them to sit at your right hand and your left hand. I want them to be in a place of authority. I want them to be in a place of respect and admiration because they're good boys, my boys." And you remember Jesus says, "Oh, be careful what you ask for, because position comes with responsibility." She was also one of the women, the Bible says, that was looking on at a distance when Christ was crucified. She was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. Salome was there also. She was also among the group of ladies who on that first Easter morning had gone back to the gravesite to prepare, to do final preparations of Jesus' body, only to discover that he was resurrected. So this lady is a very prominent, godly disciple of Christ. In contrast to Herodias' daughter, who is not named in the Bible, but tradition names her Salome. Now I'm about to introduce you to Herod's stepdaughter named Salome. As we look at the demise of John, this is PG. So we can stay good. Let's look at the details. Herod had a birthday, and he wanted to do it upright. And he sent out invitations for all the influencers and all the hanger-ons and all the wannabes to come and be at this party. Because Herod wants to show how great he is. And at this party, his stepdaughter is asked to dance for him and his audience. Now let's just say it is not the same dance that they would do at the Nutcracker downtown in about 2 weeks. At the banquet, Salome performed a provocative dance designed to arouse her stepfather and the audience with lust. Well, that doesn't seem so good, does it? Herodias had used the very same sin-fueled weakness that had brought her and Herod together, unbridled lust and impulsiveness. Herodias wanted to manipulate Herod into doing what she wanted, and she knew exactly where to fish for him. You know why? Because that's where she caught him, in the tank of lust and impulsiveness. Satan always fishes in your pools of dissatisfaction, ladies and gentlemen. So be careful. She says, "I know how to get him." And she dispatches her daughter to perform this dance with the express intention of what is about to come. And may I say this? She prostituted her daughter. That's what's happened here. This woman is so evil and so spiteful that she puts her daughter in a sinful, degrading situation for her own benefit. After the dance, Herod told the girl, "Ask me anything you like, and I will give you up to half of my kingdom." Now, if that's not impulsive, I don't know what is. And you have to look at the statement behind the statement. "Ask for anything, and I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." To say that he is highly motivated would be an understatement. Prompted by her mother, this is what the young lady asked for. "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." She is not mother of the year material. You ask yourself, well, how low can sin go? Well, the king was distressed because his oaths and his dinner guest, he ordered that her request be granted. And he had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Herod had painted himself into a corner. He had made an oath in public. And now he's left to make a choice. His mouth ran ahead of his brain. And you remember this crowd that he's invited, the influencers, the hanger-ons, and the wannabes? Well, they've all heard what the king said. Well, now Herod has one of three choices. One, he can do what's right. And that means freeing John the Baptist. This is an unlawful incarceration. He could do what's right, but based on his track record, he doesn't do that very often. He can do what's expected. His little crowd, you know what they do? They expect him to do what he said he would do. See, now he's up against his word and the opinion of others. Or third, he can do what's wanted. By who? His horrible wife. And at least her accomplice, her daughter. Because he failed this truth. And you need to embroider this in pillows. You need to put this in paintings. You need to scroll this in the top of your pie at Thanksgiving. Because this is truth. Jeff, I'm thinking about a new t-shirt for next year with this on it. No, I'm serious. Jeff looks at me and says, you call for t-shirts all the time. I'm serious. Because ladies and gentlemen, this is truth. Sin will take you further, it will keep you longer, and it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Look at Herod. He now has murdered a man. Why? Because it took him further, it's kept him longer, and it cost him more than he ever intended to pay. He just wanted John to shut up. He thought if he inflicted a little discomfort on John, John would go, okay, I just won't. And now he's murdered this man. It'll take you further. It'll keep you longer. And it'll cost you more than you ever purposed to pay. John was martyred for the faith. We hear this word martyr quite a bit, don't we? More often than not, we hear it in connection with Muslim believers. But we also hear it from time to time tossed about here in the great USA. And I wanted to make sure as we go into the holiday season that we understand what really it means to be a martyr. Free stuff number two, Ronnie. Happy Thanksgiving. The cost of the call, Christian martyrdom. A martyr is someone that suffers persecution and death for advocating or refusing to renounce or advocate a religious belief or cause as demanded by an external party. The English word for martyr is a word translated from the original Greek, which means, what's that word? Oh, come on, you all can read. What is that word? We're going to do it one more time because we're not having full class participation. What is that word? Witness. Does anyone remember that passage I showed to you just a little ago? When the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, you shall be my. The early Christians' witnesses were often persecuted, and witnesses were often persecuted or killed for their witness. Brothers and sisters, we are not a place where you will have to give your life for your witness. Yet, and please understand, just because someone doesn't wish you a Merry Christmas, you are not being martyred. The other day I was with Josh, we were meeting and I was taking notes and I wrote Xmas because I was shorthanding. And I said, oh, Josh, I wrote Xmas. Oh, no. Could God love me? Well, X means chi, and that's the early church's word for Christ, and so God still loves me. But brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful when we issue the word. Let me also say this. It is a difficult task, I'm sure, to give all of your life all at once. But I believe it's an equally challenging task to give your life one day at a time. Because I don't know about you, but my offering keeps trying to crawl off that altar. And I have to keep dying to myself. Are those who die for their testimony given special status in God's eyes? Well, our Muslim friends say yes. But the Bible leaves no room and no consideration for that. Brothers and sisters, God loves you 100%. He loves you 100%. He can't love you more. Unlike the Cowboys today who will give 110%. God loves you. Guess what? God loved you before you loved him. God loved you before you. While we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ, what? Died for us. God loves you. And being martyred does not make you special or give you special place in heaven. We are not called to seek martyrdom. Martyrdom is a great privilege if it is inevitable. Would I give my life for Christ? I believe I would. I hope that I would. But I can't say I will because I'm not standing there yet. But I want to live my life and prepare my heart in such a way that if that question comes to me, I can answer it in a glorifying way. Jesus tells us that when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Listen, you don't have to go looking for it. It'll come to you. But understand this, God, you know, didn't call you to be the world's punching bag. And I love what George Whitefield, that old saint of faith, says, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Understand this, that no man can take from you what only God can give to you. And it cannot be taken from you until God's purposes are complete in you and through you. Now that is a deep well of faith right there. But my friends, I believe it's true because I've seen it on countless occasions. Going on, verse 12. John's disciples came and they took his body to bury it. And they went and told Jesus about John's passing. John's death was a tragedy and it was an injustice. Oh, Lord, that we live in a world with injustices. We do. It doesn't seem fair. Guess what? It's not. If someone told you life was fair, they didn't tell you something that was true. Life is not fair. But it wasn't a surprise to God. Now, we could stay here till dinner and wrestle that one right there, but we won't today. So the question you want to know was this. Was John's life a success? I mean, he only lived to be about 30. And, you know, he didn't really dress that well. And he didn't really eat that good. And he wasn't all that popular. Was his life a success? Well, I would like to give you three evidences that yes, it was. First, he was faithful to the call. If you remember, God created him and sanctified him, what? To be his messenger. From the very announcement of his impending birth, he was set aside to pronounce the coming of the Lord, to prepare the world to meet Jesus. That's what his purpose in life was for. He was faithful to that call. How do I know? Well, because he didn't let up. Secondly, he's a finisher of the race. It doesn't really matter how you start. There is some consideration for the length in which you run. But brothers and sisters, the power's in the finish. Countless are the people that I know that haven't finished the race. They're not even striving to finish the race. I say this to you today with every fiber of my being, that finishing well is the paramount desire of my life. I started this race some 33 years ago, and I've had my ups and downs and my go-arounds, but it all won't matter if I don't finish. Because it's how people finish that we remember the most, isn't it? Can you tell me anyone that runs in the 100-meter dash in the last Summer Olympics? Can you tell me any of them? The only one you might remember is who? The winner. The winner. He finished his race. And I hope it is your unshakable desire to finish your race well. And thirdly, he's famous in the faith. Well, Jimmy, you can't use the word famous in the faith. That's just ungodly. Listen to me. Lord be that I could live a life in such a way that in 2,000 years from now, they even remember my name, much less that God would include me in his book. You could be known for a lot of things, but let me be famous for Jesus. He is famous in the faith. He is one of the pillars of faith. Oh, that we would strive to be that. Well, I don't want you going into your holiday concerned about what may have happened to Herod and his wife. Well, history tells us that this decision and other poor decisions, you know why? Poor leaders make poor decisions and they have poor outcomes. Emperor Caligula, now what's really funny here is if you know anything about Caligula, that is, if there was ever a man Satan incarnate, it could have been Caligula. And for Caligula to be upset with you, you've really done something. Well, he banished this couple to the area of the world called Gaul in 39. That's about, 7, 8 years after this event. And when they are put aside, history, guess what? Just kind of forgets them. You know why? They didn't finish well. Now, just so you'll understand, here's a wonderful map of the Middle East and the Mediterranean. And over there in the bottom right corner where that little bitty circle is, that's modern day Israel. That's where Herod and his wife ruled. Until Caligula, who lived in the great boot of Italy, said, "You guys, I've had enough of." And he curses them. He sends them out to the area called Gaul. And you see that great big circle? Modern day France, pretty much. France takes up the majority of what was Gaul at the time. He exports them way over there. He puts them as far away as his empire will allow him to do it. And they simply faded away into history. Lessons that we can learn today. First, wholeheartedly believing in Jesus Christ as possible? Can we really be fully sold out to the person of Jesus Christ? John shows us we can. And that should be our goal. That God would weed out everything in our little nicely shaped box-like heart. That the only thing in there is Him. That God would open the closets and sweep out the dust. That God would go to the backyard and dig up all the bones. Clear it all out. That we could wholeheartedly be sold out to the purpose, the person, and the passion of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we all will have our faith tested. Amen? We will. Your faith may be being tested right now. This is what I know to be true. You're either headed into a storm or coming out of a storm or preparing for the storm. Those are the three places. Your faith will be tested. But just like John, we can stand true and weather the storm and finish the race. Thirdly, John's life is an example to us of the seriousness which we are to approach the Christian life and our call to ministry, whatever it may be. Listen, we Christians should have fun. I have fun. Church can be fun. But we should take our faith and our call to that faith with great seriousness. One, because a high price has been paid that we might have it. Two, that we have been given that grace freely. Three, that we would have gratitude and enough love for other people that they could have what we enjoy. I don't know about you, but I want people to enjoy what I've enjoyed. When I talk to newlyweds or newly to be wed, you know what I want for them? I want them what I've enjoyed. I want them to know what it's like when you have a helpmate that completes you. I want them to know what it's like when you can go home and your home is that safe harbor. I want them to know what it's like that your helpmate stands beside you and walks with you and not only guards you, but empowers you to do what God calls you to do. I want that for them more than anything. And as a believer in the ups and the downs and the all arounds, I want everyone to have that. To be freed from the penalty of their sin, to be freed from the power of sin, and one day to the glory of God, heaven, where we will be liberated from the very presence of sin. I want people to have that. So John the Baptist, our brother in the faith, who had a faith worth losing his head over, I hope that's your desire. I hope that you can just lose your head over Jesus. I've lost mine, some would say, but it is worth it. And our world needs it, amen? So as we enter into this time of Thanksgiving, we, of all people, should have a great big full plate of things to be thankful for, beginning with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for our brother. Lord, just a man called and set apart for a divine purpose with strengths and weaknesses, Lord, with good days and bad days, Lord, with fears and uncertainties, Lord, just like us. But Father, just like him, may we be committed wholeheartedly. Lord, to just simply walk the pilgrim's path and be the martyr you have called us to be. Lord, if the world ever needed a witness, it's today. And Lord, if there's to be a witness, Lord, let it be me. Not that the world could brag of me, for Lord, without you, I am nothing. But anything worthy, honorable in me is because of you in me. Lord, this Thanksgiving, we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for an empty tomb. And thank you for a returning king. Lord, thank you. Lord, we love you. And we ask, Lord, that you would just draw us close to you. Lord, that we might grow more in love with you day by day. Father, we pray today for our friends and our family, Lord, who have already began the journey to be with family and friends. Lord, bless them and keep them safe. Give them a wonderful time. Father, for those who are ill, for those who are in the hospital, Lord, we ask that you would bless them. Lord, that you would give them strength in their mind, body, and spirit. And Lord, that you would provide the healing that only the great physician can provide. And Father, we pray for us. Lord, help us to be your martyr in our mission field. For your glory, we ask that we could do that. Lord, for our own benefit, we ask that we could do that. Lord, and for the sake of a lost and dying world, we ask, Lord, that we could do that. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Invite the worship team to come as we prepare to exit. It's going to be a good day. I hope I get to see you some more today, one place or another. It's going to be good. Let me say this. I'm looking around, and I don't see her. I want to say a word of thanks, and I want us to give a hand to the hostess with the mostest, Miss Cindy, who always does a tremendous job. I tell you what, we don't gamble in church, but I bet you a dollar will get you $2. She's next door getting ready for today's meal. So thank you for her. Looking forward to seeing you. I hope that you're planning to be here. If I don't see you today more, then maybe Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, I invite you to come. It's a great time. You'll get to see other brothers and sisters. There'll be a great message. There'll be good music. It'll be good. And if I don't see you Tuesday, then you're going to have to wait all the way to next Sunday. When we begin Advent at ALF. Let's sing together, shall we?